my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out to you every day, but you do not answer. By night, and I find not rest. This is the start of the hymn of Psalm 22. And in some senses, it sets the tone for Good Friday. Even just on the door there, me and Phil, as we welcome people in. How do we approach today? Is it happy Good Friday? Do we come in somber reflection, in grief? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first line of a song. And it shows us the reality of what, if you were here last week, you heard. Jesus has drunk now the cup of God's wrath. The wrath meant for me and for you. We've just sung of very similar, but John Stott sums it up well. He says, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. And yet God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. It's really important, I think, on Good Friday, we sit here and soberly reflect. We reflect on the cross. We reflect on all that surrounded it, because the cross reveals the love of God as nothing else in the whole universe could. So we must dive deep into the depths of the cross for the good of our souls. Jesus' suffering was great. And I think we need to dwell on this. I know I do, because I'm in such danger of maybe not trivializing it, but just finding a bit of humdrum. I've heard it probably for about 36 years of my life. And yet we can't let this become familiar and ordinary. Death by crucifixion was the worst of deaths. Let alone beforehand, the spitting, the flogging, the abandonment, the false testimony, all manner of suffering Jesus faced in the hours leading up to the most brutal of deaths. A few months ago, we were in the book of Genesis, and we remembered that right at the start, we see how God has forever existed in a perfect relationship, a union of three, Father, Son, and Spirit. Forever, he's been in the most intimate of relationships. We can't grasp that. But that's what it's been like, a perfect, loving communion. And then on the cross, that eternal relationship is in some way broken. My God, why have you forsaken me? We see it represented in the darkness which falls. As wave after wave of the world's sin, wave after wave of my sin and your sin was poured out onto Christ's sinless soul. Again and again in those 3 hours, he recoiled and convulsed as all the lies of civilization, all the murders of 1,000 holocausts, all the warring of the world's armies, all the horrible mix of jealousy and envy and pride out of all of creation from evermore was poured out on Jesus's purity. He became a curse. And we see he bore it all in silence. Not a word was shouted or spoken by his lips. And as this happens, Jesus has to bear the separation from God. For in God there is no darkness. There is only light. In the dark of the cross, Jesus was alone. Not even the most evil men in the world have ever known in this life the horror of being completely cut off from God. Yet Christ knew it. Here he experienced what he could sense was going to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. The black, dark, crippling silence goes on for 3 hours. And then at the end of a third hour, the silence is shattered and we get the cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you, God, forsaken me? And yet he's still trusting in the Father. My God, he's not rejected him. As we see Jesus give up his life for us. Jesus did not have his life taken from him. Most crucifixions, when they eventually had to kill them off. And yet Jesus died on his own. He gave up his life for us. And the suffering beforehand and during, the dehumanizing nature of the crucifixion shows us both the horror of our sin and of the whole evil of the world for which he came to die. He suffered total isolation from the Father, more than any living soul has ever done. And yet, as we've sung, he conquers death and he shouts, as recorded in the other Gospels, it is finished. It is finished. If any of us had the audacity of thinking we can add to Christ's finished work on the cross, if any of us think that some of my good works, the act of trying to be good or anything like that, might add to my salvation, we insult the completed work of Jesus on the cross. Salvation comes by trusting in his finished work and nothing else. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? As we said, Psalm 22 is a song. What happens when you hear the first line of a favourite song? At first I was afraid, I was petrified. Fill it in. Or, so no one told you life was going to be this way. You begin to sing the next line. So what's supposed to happen when Jesus cries the first line of Psalm 22 on the cross? The rest of the song starts to play and repeat in the heads of everyone listening. It's supposed to play in our heads. And it is a somber psalm, Psalm 22, but punctuated at the end with real hope. And that is why it is Good Friday. Because we sit on this side of the crucifixion and so we can praise. Psalm 22 concludes like this. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All ye descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all ye descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. The curtain separating the people from God was torn in two. Did you notice the detail? It was torn from top to bottom. The curtain as thick as my hand, about 40 feet tall and 30 feet wide. God tore it from top to bottom to make it possible for us to now be in a relationship with God. And at that moment, he begun the restoration of the world. Injustice will not win. Poverty and corruption will not win. Evil will not win. And death, as we'll look at on Sunday, does not win. And that is why it is Good Friday. Because it looks back, but it also looks forward. As I said on Sunday, we will remember him being raised to life, showing us that all our sins have been totally forgiven. that our relationship with God, once blocked, is now and for eternity. And that is why it is Good Friday. So we somberly remember our sin. Remember our God forsaken because of our sin. And yet we joyously remember that Jesus has done it. He took on the weight of the world's sin out of a love for you and a love for me. He took the weight of my sin, the weight of your sin, and in love, the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever and will ever see, he bore the punishment due to me and due to you. He was forsaken, so we never will be. Praise God. Let's take a moment in the quiet now just to reflect again on the cross before we sing in response.